Amen. The singing's been so good tonight, we might as well pronounce a benediction and go on home. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be together as your people once again on the Lord's Day. It is good to sing your praises. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do so. Thank you for giving us the gift of singing, the gift of our voices, the gift of music, to worship you and bring you praise. Help us, Lord, to see this time rightly, not as a time that we're merely filling space in the service until we get to the sermon, but as a pivotal part of our worship in which we do what we delight to do, but also what we're commanded to do, and that is to praise you, to lift up our voices, because you have put a song in our mouth. That's always been true with redemption, Lord. Redemption's always accompanied by a song. So we delight to sing to you. And we would pray even now, Lord, that in the days ahead, you would make us a church that grows deeper and deeper in our singing. That we wouldn't just sing the same old familiar lyrics in a disconnected way, but that with all of our hearts, we would be mindfully rejoicing in the truth that we're proclaiming. Because we're singing your truth back to you, and we're also encouraging one another with that truth. Help us to realize how pivotal, how important that is in our Christian life and in the life of our church. And Father, now that we have praised you in song and our hearts are melted some and open, we now are ready to hear your word. And we pray that our hearts would be good soil, that the seed of your word would be planted there, and that it would bear much fruit, not only for our good, but more than anything for your glory. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you take your copy of God's word? Turn with me tonight to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. A few months ago on a Sunday night, I preached to you a message that was entitled The Challenges of Old Age. And that message was realistic, but not very optimistic. But I promised you that night that wouldn't be the only message coming from Psalm 71, that this psalm had more to say about growing older. And that is true. It doesn't just speak about the challenges of old age. It actually speaks also about the opportunities and the blessings that accompany old age. And so tonight I want to fulfill my promise to you and return back to this psalm and leave you in Psalm 71 with an encouraging note. Psalm 71, verses 17 to 24 will be our passage tonight. Let's hear from God's word together. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness and your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Amen. This is God's word. Well, beloved, there is a way to grow older that is merely biological. You survive long enough, your hair turns gray, your strength begins to fade, and you end up getting discounts at restaurants that you used to not get. In a nutshell, that is how our society processes aging. But Scripture presents another kind of aging. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity that has been seasoned by years of walking with the Lord. And that is a very different kind of aging. There's a difference between simply having lived a lot of years and having walked with God for a number of years. One gives you age, the other gives you a testimony. One gives you memories, but the other gives you wisdom. Last time as we looked at Psalm 71, we saw the psalmist be very realistic about the challenges that come with aging. We saw him talk about how aging brings physical weakness, that it often brings about disappointment and loneliness, and even responsibilities that do not match energy levels. And we saw in this psalm that the psalmist, he doesn't romanticize old age whatsoever. Look at what he says back in verse 9. He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." He's not trying to act overly heroic. He's honest. His strength is gone. His enemies are still circling. He's vulnerable. This is not a sentimental picture of aging. You don't see in this psalm rocking chairs and Cracker Barrel and retirement checks and sunrises on the beach. But what you do see is something else. This psalm doesn't merely tell us about the burdens of growing older. It is honest about that. There are burdens listed here. But it also tells us about the blessings of growing older. And more specifically, it tells us that one of the greatest blessings that old age gives is that it gives mature believers a unique opportunity to tell the next generation what God is like. Look at verses 17 and 18. The psalmist says again, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." That's an extraordinary prayer. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, "Lord, keep me alive until I do everything on my bucket list." And he doesn't say, "Lord, preserve me until I can finally relax." Or, "Lord, give me another decade so that I can enjoy all the things that I have worked so hard for." No, he says, "Lord, keep me alive until I have told another generation about you." That is his unfinished business. That is what remains in his mind. That is what makes his later years meaningful. And I want to say something especially to the older members of our congregation. It is obvious that God is bringing younger people into our midst. And we praise Him for that. There are young couples coming. There are young adults. There are children. There are teenagers. And as the Lord is doing that, I think that comes with questions that an older generation could ask. One question is, well, I wonder if they'll stay, because this young generation isn't committed to anything, so they might just come and go. That is a valid question. But I want to contend there's better questions to ask. What about questions like this? Will we invest in them? Will we get to know them? Will we learn their story? Will we invite them into our homes? Will we take them out for lunch after church? Will we tell them what God has taught us? Will we pray with them and for them? Will we encourage them? Will we warn them? Will we show them what it's like to follow Christ over decades? Will we see this as an opportunity? Because, beloved, one of the greatest blessings that God can give a church, not just our church, one of the greatest blessings God can give any of His churches is not merely young people, but it's young people surrounded by seasoned saints. That is a tremendous blessing. a church full of young people is great. But if there's no maturity, no seasoned maturity, then there's only vulnerability. But at the same time, a church full of age and maturity and seasoned faith without investment is a stagnant church. But when God brings the generations together in gospel unity, something beautiful begins to happen. The old testify, the young listen and learn and grow, and the older encouraged, and eventually, Lord willing, the young one day become the old who testify to another generation. That's exactly what we see here in Psalm 71. Not only the challenges of old age, they're here, but what we see is the opportunities and the blessings that come with old age. And so tonight, I just simply want to bring to your attention three of those opportunities, three of those blessings that we see here in this psalm. Here's number one. Old age gives you a longer view of God's faithfulness. A longer view of God's faithfulness. Again, verse 17, the psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me." It's interesting, he looks backwards before he looks forward. It's significant, I think. He says, "Lord, you've been teaching me my whole life." This is more than just referring to the school of hard knocks. We've all been there, got degrees from that school. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's not talking about the school of hard knocks. No, this is not just merely accumulated information. This is personal. He says, "God, you have taught me from my youth." There's history here. There are decades of lessons represented in that one statement. I think with just a little sanctified imagination, we can assume that the psalmist is thinking of lots of victories that he's experienced, but also lots of defeats. I think he has on his mind good times and hard times. Prayers that were answered immediately, prayers that were years in the answering, and prayers that didn't get the answer he was looking for at all. I think he was thinking about seasons of abundance, seasons of lack. I think he was thinking about times of adversity, enemies, friends. I think he was thinking about times of tears and times of fears and times of joy. But through it all, the psalmist is able to look back over his life and say, "Lord, you have been my teacher. You have been the one teaching me." Beloved, that's one of the greatest gifts of age. Agedness gives you perspective that youthfulness does not have. When you are young, you feel that many trials are final. A few weeks ago, Brody, at the ripe old age of 10, wrecked his electric scooter into my grandparents' swimming pool and ruined it. Life was over for Brody at that moment. That was it. Life was over. A 20-year-old can go through a fender bender. Life is over. But if a 70-year-old seasoned saint goes through a trial like those two things, what would they do? Laugh. It's going to be okay. It's just a scooter. It's just a fender bender. Age gives perspective that youth does not have. A mature believer can look back and say to a younger believer, "I remember that time when we did not know how the bills would be paid, but the Lord provided." A mature believer can honestly say, "I remember when the doctor gave us the diagnosis that we did not see coming, and the Lord sustained us." A mature believer can say, I see you there with your little four-year-old wild child. I remember when my 24-year-old child wandered and strayed, and I saw God's faithfulness in bringing him back. An older believer can say, I remember when the church went through a really, really hard season, but the Lord preserved us. You see, when an older saint says those kinds of things, that is not theoretical theology. That is experienced theology. That is lived theology. And there is something powerful about experienced theology. A young believer can quote Romans 8:28 until he or she is blue in the face, and they should do that. But an older saint can tell that younger believer how Romans 8:28 was a lifeline in the hospice center or the emergency room or on the other end of that telephone or in the funeral home. A younger believer can genuinely say to another believer, God will never leave you or forsake you. But an older believer can say, I have buried my spouse. And I'm telling you, it's true, God did not leave me. Or I lost my job, and I didn't know how I'd provide for my family, but the Lord provided. Or I took the chemotherapy treatments, and God was with me every step of the way. It's the same truth, but the difference is one has been weathered. One has been tested, one has been tried, one has been carried through decades of real life experience where the truth has been lived out and seen and tasted and felt. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses tells Israel to remember the whole way the Lord had led them through the wilderness. He says, remember that. Why? Because memory strengthens faith. Memory strengthens faith. God's faithfulness in the past is the fuel for trusting Him in the present and the future. That's what the psalmist is saying there in verse 17. God, you taught me when I was young. From my youth you have taught me. And he's implying, now that I am old, I have more time to look back on everything that you have taught me. The Lord had not changed. The psalmist is not saying, I've figured out something new about God. He's changed in all these years. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, I've had more time to see you at work in my life. I've had more opportunity to learn your character, to walk in your ways, to see your promises fulfilled. Maybe we could illustrate it this way. There's a difference between looking at a picture of the mountain and actually hiking the mountain. The young believer can look at the picture of the mountain. They can see the doctrine. They can read the promise in Scripture. And they can say, that's beautiful. That's amazing. But after 40, 50 years of following Jesus, the older saint is able to say to that younger believer, I've not just looked at the picture. I've actually walked those trails. I can tell you where the path gets steep. I can tell you where my foot slipped. I can tell you where the fog settles in. I can tell you where the view opens up. And what younger Christians need is not someone standing at the top of the mountain yelling down to the bottom, hey, I know it's steep, but you'll figure it out. Rather, what they need is someone who will come back down the mountain, take them by the hand, say, let's walk together. Let's go together. Let me show you some of the places where I slipped and stumbled, because I don't want that to be true for you. Let me show you this view here when the sun rises and how beautiful and breathtaking this is. Come on, let's do this together. Older saints, that is one of the blessings that God has given you. You have a longer view of God's faithfulness. So don't waste it. Do not imagine that because you cannot contribute now, all the ways that you used to be able to contribute, that therefore you have nothing to contribute. I want to encourage you to think this way. You have things now that 30 years ago you did not have in your Christian life. You have history. You have battle scars. You have answers to prayer. You have examples of God's provision and His providence. You have seen people come and go. You have seen fads rise and die. You have seen the world promise things that it cannot deliver. And you are able to say with authority to a younger believer like me and those sitting in this room, Jesus is better. And God is faithful. Trust Him. Obey Him. Even among aging's difficulties. Beloved, there's blessing here. I hope you can see it. There's opportunity. There's stewardship. But that's not all the psalmist has to say. There's a second blessing and opportunity of old age here in Psalm 71. It's there in verse 18. It's that old age gives you a unique voice to the next generation. A unique voice to the next generation. Look at verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Notice again that the psalmist views his later years as purposeful. He does not see himself merely as existing or remaining. He sees himself as being retained for a specific reason. God, keep me here until I do something. And what is that something? Until I proclaim your might to another generation. This is so simple and so beautiful. Throughout Scripture, this is exactly how God intends for truth to be transferred from one generation to the next. You can think of Psalm 78, where the psalmist says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done." Deuteronomy 6 commands parents to teach God's word and His ways to their children diligently. Joel speaks of telling children and their children telling another generation. Paul tells Timothy, "What you have heard from me and seen in me, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." Paul instructs Titus to have the older men and older women in the church instruct the younger believers. So the biblical pattern is not generational isolation. The pattern is generational transmission of the truth. The truth passing from one generation to the next. One generation knows the Lord, they tell the next generation about how they too might know the Lord. The next generation knows God, then they tell the next. Beloved, the tragedy comes when one generation fails to tell the next generation. That's the tragedy. Judges 2 records one of the most chilling statements in all the Old Testament. It says, "A generation arose that did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." A generation came up that did not know Yahweh or what He had done. How did that happen? God had not changed. His promises had not changed. His works had not changed. But apparently there was a breakdown in communication. Something had stopped in the telling. That should sober us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that what's recorded in the Old Testament is there for our instruction here in the church. So here's the instruction I think that's there for us. Churches, just like ours, are one generation away from losing the gospel. I mean it. One generation away. That does not mean that God's church will disappear. We know that won't happen because of what the Lord promised. I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. But local churches, churches just like ours, are only one generation away from losing the gospel. families are only one generation away from losing the gospel. And often, it does not happen because someone stands up in the pulpit on a given Sunday and says, we don't believe the gospel anymore. We reject Jesus. We don't believe this book anymore. Let's go a different direction. That's not how it happens. It typically happens when older believers simply stop telling the next generation. They become silent. They assume young people know. They assume someone else will teach them of the Lord and His grace. And the next generation then inherits buildings and they inherit traditions, but they do not know or understand the God that those buildings and those resources were there to serve in the first place. So let me bring this close to home. As the Lord continues to bring younger people into our midst, it's an exciting time, but it is not merely a demographic development. That's not what it's about. It is a stewardship. If we have a 25-year-old couple come and visit our church and walk through our doors, then if you are here as someone who has followed Christ for 40, 50 years, I don't want you to think, well, 25-year-olds, I've got nothing to do with them. The young people can handle them. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to think like this, beloved. No, God has brought them here, and perhaps He's brought them here partly so that I can help them. Maybe that same 25-year-old couple, maybe neither of them grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they have a couple of children, but they don't know at all how to raise that child in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Maybe they don't know how to resolve conflict in their marriage. They don't know how to raise children without simply copying the culture. Maybe they've never seen a couple married for 50 years. Maybe that's an anomaly to them. Maybe they've never seen how a person can have joy in the Lord while everything else in their life is falling apart. And suddenly, older saints, do you realize when that's the mindset, do you realize that couple is a stewardship, and it means perhaps on any given Sunday, three pews away from you is a wonderful opportunity to put Psalm 71 into practice. It doesn't mean that you've got to walk up to them and give them a lecture. And it does not mean on the first Sunday that you've got to ask them out to lunch. And it doesn't mean that you've immediately got to build this close relationship. But it does mean that you see them, if I can use this terminology, it does mean that you see them, even here in our pews, as a mission field, as an opportunity for the gospel. Maybe on just one Sunday, a few minutes before the service starts, maybe you've got 1 minute and you can go learn the names of their children. Or maybe you can just ask them, how can I pray for you this week? But maybe, just maybe, as time goes on and God gives opportunity, maybe it is that, men, you get to know the Father better and you're able to ask Him, how are things going at home? Do you take time to open the Bible with your wife and your children? Do you pray with them and pray for them? Is there any way that I can help you in that, encourage you in that, pray for you in that way? Or maybe, women, there's an opportunity with the young mother to say, you know, I know you've got to be worn out. I see you with those precious children, but I know that's a lot. And I just want you to know that nothing that you're doing is wasted, that you're doing a wonderful job, and that God is using these struggles, even as you pick up saliva-soaked Cheerios off the floor of your house every day, you're doing it for the Lord's glory, and I just want you to know it's not in vain, and I'm here for you, and I'm praying for you. Well, that's all I'm saying. That Psalm 71 in the life of a local church. It really is just that simple. And let me speak to the younger members for just a moment, and I is one. If God has placed older, faithful saints around us, we need to listen to them. We need to listen to them. Our culture worships youth. Have you noticed that? Our culture just worships youth. Scripture does not. Scripture does not worship youth. The Bible says gray hair is a crown of glory. I thought I'd get a lot of amens on that. As younger believers, we might know how to use technology better than older saints. Sometimes that's not true. I don't know how to use technology at all. But do you know what older saints know how to do? They know how to bury a parent. They know how to press on in marriage when romance won't bear the weight anymore. They may know what it means to trust Christ through cancer. They may know what it means to have a child who wanders for 20 years. Older saints have wisdom that we cannot Google. So younger believers, ask questions and listen and learn. Younger believers, and again, I is one, younger believers sometimes complain that older believers don't invest in them. Older believers sometimes complain that young people don't listen. Maybe, just maybe, both generations need to repent. And maybe older saints need to speak, and younger saints need to ask. Because this is not about nostalgia. This is all about discipleship. Just quickly, I think I've shared this with you before. We had a couple in our church in Louisville, Vine Street Baptist Church. We were a church of about everyone that's in the room tonight. That was our church, a small little church off Bardstown Road. And it was a wonderful church to be because in a seminary city, it provided great opportunities for ministry that some of the bigger churches just didn't provide. It was the only church I've ever seen where everybody was there every time the doors were open. Wednesday night crowd was the same crowd as the Sunday morning and the Sunday night and the fellowship lunches and everything in between. We just did everything together. And it was some Bible college students like us, and then older saints. But the most precious couple, I know we're not supposed to be partial, but to Emily and I, the most precious couple in that church was Wally and Betty Jeffries. They had been married for nearly 70 years. Wally was a retired milkman, and Betty was a school teacher. And Emily and I had been married for 3 months when we moved back to Louisville and took up membership at Vine Street. And on our maybe second or third Sunday there, Wally and Betty came up to us on a Sunday night. Now, 90 years old, I just assume Wally and Betty probably after the Sunday night service would just kind of go home and go to bed. They said, "Why don't you meet us at Frisch's Big Boy on Shelbyville Road, and let's have some pie, and let us just get to know your story, and we want to tell you about our story." Awesome. I think that might be a one-time thing. Beloved, I'm here to tell you it went on for 3 years straight. Every Sunday night, Wally and Betty took us to Frisch's Big Boy. We learned more about marriage in those precious times around apple pie than we've ever learned from any marriage book we've ever opened. It was precious. I have in my office a little Frisch's Big Boy doll just to remind me of those lessons that Wally and Betty taught. All that to say, there was no curriculum, there was no orchestration, there was just this godly couple who saw this young couple, two fish out of water, and simply just wanted to invest in their life, and this young couple was just simply willing to listen and ask questions. It really is that simple. There's more to say on this, but we need to move on to the final observation. I want you to see, as this psalm concludes, that old age comes with one final glorious opportunity and blessing. It gives you a chance to finish with eternal priorities. Eternal priorities. Age has a way of clarifying what really matters. The psalmist had reached a point in his life where he knows what he wants his remaining days to accomplish. He wants to proclaim God's might. That is his priority. Age has this way of just stripping away illusions. When you are young, the world feels endless, right? The world is your oyster. You think you have time. There'll always be another opportunity. You can do this and go there and experience that. There's plenty of runway. But eventually, the horizon begins to change. And with aging, you begin to count things differently. Beloved, that's actually a mercy. Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Why does numbering our days create wisdom? Because finiteness forces priority. If I have unlimited time, then I can really operate as if anything is important. But if I realize that I am on limited time, then I better begin asking better questions. What do I want to spend my remaining strength on? What do I want my grandchildren and my children to remember? What really deserves my attention in life? This is where our culture's vision of retirement can be spiritually dangerous, isn't it? Retirement is a legitimate financial category, absolutely. But it is not a biblical category for discipleship. You can retire from a career, but you do not retire from following Jesus. You do not retire from prayer. You don't retire from your church family. You don't retire from encouraging others and making disciples and all the rest. You don't retire from telling another generation what God has done. There's no verse in Scripture that says, when you turn 65, devote yourself primarily to leisure. It's just not there. That being said, rest is a good gift from God. Travel is a good gift from God. Golf is a good gift from God. Fishing is a good gift. Enjoying your grandchildren is a good gift. But if the great ambition of the last 20, 30 years of a Christian's life is simply to be comfortable, something is wrong biblically. The psalmist says, Lord, give me enough strength so that I can tell another generation. I don't envision the psalmist saying, just give me strength so I can do that and not enjoy anything else. I think he enjoyed life to the fullest. But what he is saying is the priority is living, Lord, so that I might serve your purpose for my life. There is a difference between a monument and a legacy. A monument says, remember me. A legacy says, remember what mattered to me. Christians should not primarily want monuments. We should want legacy. Not legacy in the way that the world defines legacy, in that people just keep talking about us, but legacy in the biblical sense that those who come after us follow Christ more faithfully because of our influence on their life. Nobody will probably build a building named after us. Nobody will name a street named after us. That's okay. Here's the real question. Did our children and our grandchildren hear us pray for them? Did younger believers learn to love Scripture more because they watched how much we love the Bible? Did someone stay in the church because we encouraged them? Did a young mother persevere because you told her she was not wasting her life? Did a teenager remember your warnings 10 years later? Did someone learn to trust God because they watched you suffer well? That's the real question. That's legacy. That's gospel legacy. That's what we're after. Paul reaches the end of his life in 2 Timothy and says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. He doesn't say, I've accumulated enough, Timothy. I can check out now. I've had enough good rounds of golf. I can finally go. I've enjoyed enough leisure. No, he says, Timothy, here's the defining mark for me. I have kept the faith. I have finished. That's finishing well. And one of the blessings of old age, beloved, is that you can see the finish line. In our youth, we believe that we're still running the first lap. But as we grow older, we can see the stadium clock. We can see the finish line. That doesn't produce despair for the believer. That produces focus. If you know you're in the final quarter, if you love football, you see, what do they do when the fourth quarter comes? Everybody on the sideline, hold up four. Time for the fourth quarter. You become more intentional. Plays have greater consequence in the fourth quarter than they do in the first. Everything gets dialed in. Every possession matters. Every conversation matters more. Every opportunity becomes more precious. Every Sunday is a Sunday closer to seeing Jesus. Do you realize that? For all of us, no matter how old we are. We are 1 week closer to seeing Jesus right now than we were last Sunday. That excites me. And if the Lord gives us tomorrow, we'll be 1 day closer than we were right now to seeing Jesus. When we live with the finish line in view, younger people become more precious in our sight. It makes trivial complaints look trivial. So, older saints, can I encourage you one more time before we close? Don't spend your remaining years criticizing the next generation. And again, I is one. But don't spend the rest of your life criticizing the next generation. It is easy to complain about young people. We're a weird breed. I get it. We're strange. You can look at us and say, we don't work like the generations before us did. We don't dress like the generations before us did. We're on our phones way too much. There's all kinds of criticisms about us that are so, so true. But I'm just here to tell you, criticism is not discipleship. And a generation is not changed because we complain about them. It is changed when we open our lives to them. The psalmist does not pray, Lord, let me live long enough to tell that pesky generation behind me everything they're doing wrong. He says, Lord, let me live long enough to tell them about you. That's the burden for any generation. Not look at how good and put together my generation was, but look at how good our God has been. That's the burden. The goal is not to reproduce preferences. The goal is to reproduce faithfulness. So what are the blessings of old age? Well, there's certainly more than we've had time to mention tonight. But here in Psalm 71, on the authority of God's word, we can at least see that old age gives you a longer view of God's faithfulness. Old age gives you a unique voice to the next generation, and old age gives you clarity about what really matters in life, about eternal priorities. So here's the final heart cry of your pastor. Older brothers and sisters, we need you. We need you. Not merely because you've been around a long time. We need you because the church is a family, isn't it? We're a family in Christ. And this family has in it fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers in the faith. We need your prayers, and we need your stories, and we need your encouragements, and we need to watch you finish the race. And yes, it does appear that God in his kindness and in his plan is bringing younger people into our church. Older saints, don't simply look at them as younger, newer faces. Look at them as part of the assignment. Learn their names. Pray for them. Invite them to sit beside you. Invite them into your life. Be a Wally and Betty to them. And younger brothers and sisters, and by the way, it's hard to know where to look when I'm addressing older and younger, so I'm just going to look everywhere, and you can just put yourself in whatever category you want to be in. Probably should have said that at the beginning of the sermon, not the tail end. But younger brothers and sisters, learn to listen. I'm preaching to myself. Learn to ask good questions. Learn to listen. As Colin said earlier, learn to admit that we don't know everything. Listen to the answers. Don't worship youthfulness. Remember that gray hair is a crown of glory. And remember that someday, if the Lord gives us enough life and health and years, there will be younger believers who look at our lives who we will need to turn around and teach and encourage. That's the picture of Psalm 71. A saint standing near the end of life, looking backwards at decades of grace, and looking forward to another generation still to come, saying, Lord, you have taught me from my youth. I'm still proclaiming your wondrous deeds. Give me strength so that I can proclaim your might to another generation. Oh, beloved, what a way to grow old. Not merely surviving, not retreating, not isolating, not complaining, not living entirely in the past, but spending the final years declaring the faithfulness of God. What a great way to live, to die, and to go to be with Jesus forever. Let's bow together. Lord, as the hymn says, this is our story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. That's what we see here in Psalm 71. Help us, Lord, to follow this psalmist in the truth. No matter the number of our years, we know all of our days are in your hands. All of our days were written before they ever began. So, Lord, whether we're at the end of our days, the middle, the beginning, you're the one who holds all of that. We don't know and we trust you. But, Lord, all we want to do is be faithful. If we are younger in the faith, Lord, give us wisdom from this psalm to really apply in our lives. Give us thoughtful questions to ask older saints. Give us a heart of humility that's ready to learn and admit that we don't know it all. Lord, give us what our hearts need. And for the older members of our congregation, Lord, give them what they need as well. Encourage them from this psalm, not only with the realistic picture that's here, but also with these great blessings and opportunities. And Lord, we would pray, we would be so bold to ask as your children, that even in this coming week, Psalm 71 would be lived out in the life of our church. You have given us a great stewardship. What a blessing, even this morning, Lord, to see this room filled with people, some that we know, many that we don't know, many who are new, who we're trying to get to know, many that we don't know how it is with their souls, and children that we don't know how it is with their souls. Oh, Lord, what a stewardship. What an opportunity. What a blessing. Help us each to play the role that you would have us to play. Not for the name of this church, not even for the sake of ourselves, but for the glory of your name. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you have taught us and are continuing to teach us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways and to follow you faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name.